Okay. Well, as you can probably tell, Rob is not here. Riley's not here. So, Rob and Riley's not here, but you got me. And that's, thanks. I appreciate that. And we're going to go ahead and continue in the Psalms tonight. So I'm going to go ahead and I put a study together from Psalm 21, which is the next one in line. And we're just going to pick up where Rob left off and see what we can do here. So let's pray first. Lord, thank you so much for just the opportunity to get together like this, Lord. You put us in a wonderful and loving family, and you continue to support us as we go through this life, Lord. You're there with us every step of the way. You provide for us in ways that we don't even know about. Guide us and protect us. And Lord, I just pray that we would feel your presence here tonight. And as we look to your word, that we would see you in it and we would see ourselves in the story. I pray that you speak to each one of our hearts. And we pray that tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this is another psalm that David wrote. This is one of the many psalms that David wrote. And this is going to be Psalm 21. Last week, we heard Psalm 20. And this is actually considered by most people to be part two of Psalm 20. In Psalm 20, King David and the Israelites are basically preparing for a battle. They're praying to God and they're getting ready to go into battle and they're asking for the victory. And in Psalm 21, the one that we're going to look at tonight, it's actually a psalm of thanksgiving for the victory. So we can see that King David and the Israelites were victorious through God, and their planning and their prayer and everything paid off. And God had won them the victory. So I'm going to start. We'll just go ahead and read through some of this, and then I'm going to get into some of the meat of it. So if you want to turn to your Bibles to Psalm 21, we'll start with verse 1. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exalts. You have given him his heart's desire, and have not withheld the request of his lips. Selah. For you meet him with rich blessings, and you set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you, and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High he shall not be moved. Okay, so whenever I look at this, a lot of different, you know, I could see a lot of different interpretations in it. It's clear that it's a victory song for David, thanksgiving for the victory, but I also see that it could be very prophetic in nature. And because I know that the history and the way that things played out, this psalm could also prophesy of a future king, and a future king that we see in Jesus. It's also not hard to see that these things were not really fulfilled by David. Not everything in what we just read there was fulfilled by David, but it all has been fulfilled by Christ. So, you know, there's no doubt that it could be prophetic. I even found an interesting bit of Jewish history stating that even after the reign of kings was done in the 6th century BC, that the Israelites were still singing this song in anticipation of a future king like David. So, you know, even after the king's reign was over, they were still carrying on. So that to me says a lot about, you know, the prophetic nature of it. So the other facet of this psalm I see is how we fit into the story. And I think it's always good practice that if we're going to be studying the Word of God, not necessarily just reading through it, but if we're studying it, that we know something about, you know, what we're studying. And so, you know, that what comes to mind is, you know, finding what the context is, who it was written to, what it was written for, what were the events surrounding the times when it was written. What was the cultural and political climate? And especially, what does it tell me about God? What does this certain scripture tell me about Jesus? What does it tell me about my relationship with God? And you know, does it give me a warning? Is it something that I should take to myself? Does it give me a promise? Is there something in there? How do I see myself in the story, in other words? And when I consider these questions when reading this psalm, the first thing I think about is the victory that we have in Christ. And, you know, you know, there's just what we just read was like this great, you know, praise for God because of a victory that we have. And when I see myself in the story, I see myself as someone who lives victoriously through Christ. Although that can be kind of a funny thing, because we don't always feel as though we live the victorious Christian life. And if you've ever been to like a Christian bookstore, you'll see that most of the shelves are filled with self-help books, which doesn't make any sense to me, because you know, we know that it's, you know, self-help is really no help at all. That really nothing really good comes from inside of us. We need all of our help comes from Christ. But perhaps I think one of the most common misconceptions about victorious living is the thought that if we can just get control over our sin, if we can just manage our sin as we go along, then we'll have this victorious Christian life that we've always longed to have and what we think everybody else has. Now, I know that I'm not the only one who's experienced this, but if this isn't your experience, then, you know, then maybe not. I don't know. So, I'm sorry. I'm stumbling over my words. I just got to relax here. I got some good stuff to share with you, but okay. Fortunately for us, the victory isn't dependent on our abilities, and there is no magical 10-step program that you can get from a Christian bookstore. It's really not a mystery or the task that we make it out to be. If we take a little closer look at the psalm, we'll see what we can find out about victory in our own lives and victory in Christ. Okay, so the first thing I see in order for there to be a victory is there has to be a battle, and there's no doubt about it. Although we forget it most of the time, we are in a battle. We are in a constant battle. And that is one of the things that I forget most of the time. I get very comfortable in life, but honestly, there is a spiritual battle raging on around us 24/7. There is a battle taking place, and it's as real as this world that we see all around us. For the most part, we don't see the spiritual war taking place, but we do see the physical manifestations of the outcome of that struggle. So the things that are taking place in the spiritual war, we see the manifestations of them everywhere that we look. We see, you know, broken lives. We see, you know, all the terrible things of this world, and all the good things of this world are a result of that struggle that's taking place, that battle that's taking place. So there is, you know, for the most part, we don't see. Okay, so there is a relentless enemy who is at war with God and his people, and his objective is to try and separate people from God and ultimately destroy them by whatever means he can. But something wonderful has happened. Our God took on flesh, he came to the earth, and he poured out his blood on a cross for us. When he died, he defeated Satan. He totally won the battle for us. The victory is completely won. And when he rose again, he defeated death. The ransom for our souls is paid in Christ's blood, and the enemy has no power over us anymore. He can continue on in the fight, but he has no claim to us. We're free to choose life when we want to choose it. And real life now. Everlasting life. Not the life that we had before, but a new life in Christ. And that's a big difference. Jesus has won the victory for us. There's no doubt about it. The only thing is we have an enemy who's crazy enough to think that he still has some chance to win. Or that if he's not going to win, he's at least going to take a bunch of us with him when he goes. And I liken it to, I've heard different people describe it as a sports game where it's like 1-0 and there's 10 minutes left in the last period. And there's no way in the world he could ever win, but you got to play out the clock, you know what I mean? So it's kind of like that kind of thing. But because of this, we face a daily battle with our enemy Satan. And as Paul described it in Ephesians 6, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, stand firm." Each one of us who has given our lives over to Christ is a new creation with a new direction and a new purpose. We've been equipped by God through the Holy Spirit to carry out that purpose and that new ambition in our lives, that desire to serve God and to minister to people in whatever capacity God calls us to. Our new ambition and priority is to see Jesus magnified as he becomes greater and we become less. Satan hates this because not only are we made in the image of God, but now that we're Christians, we have his spirit dwelling within us and leading and guiding us in our new life of service to God's people. With God's strength and guidance, we are now actually able to make a difference in this world. And that's something that the enemy wants to stop us from doing. And that's why we're in a constant battle with him. Now, there's another battle that takes place on a more personal level. And that's the war against our own self, our own old self, our fleshly desires. And it's a very real struggle, as we all know, or maybe some don't, but Paul talks about this in the letter to Galatians in chapter 5, and he says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want." Paul also mentions the struggle in Romans 7, and I know a lot of people are familiar with this. "So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" And he says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And this kind of gives us an idea, if you didn't know, what we're up against. We're up against an enemy who is constantly trying to derail the process of us carrying out our mission here and the things that God's called us to. And then we have our own flesh that tries to get us to go after our desires and things like that. So we're in a constant struggle. It's easy to see why we don't sometimes feel like victorious Christians. And that was, as Rob says, he always says that we didn't even know we had troubles until we became Christians. But fear not, my friends, for we have more help than anyone could ever imagine. We have a hero that came to rescue us. And like Paul said, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, all this is good and fine, but when you're in the heat of the battle, it's easy to forget all this stuff. I mean, there's no doubt about it. Christ has won the victory. And in him, we have the ability to make choices in our life that are going to bring us in the right direction. And even though we face a constant battle, we can still make the right choices. But it's hard to remember those things in the heat of the victory. It's hard, we end up making mistakes. We forget how secure we are in Christ. So I have some stuff to share that has encouraged me along the way. And so I want to kind of share that with you. And for one thing, I'm a big fan of strategic war games. And when you talk about a battle, the first thing I think about is how we can win the battle. Especially like World War II games. I like I don't know if anybody would know about them, but like the old Avalon Hill board games, where you stack up all the pieces and you fight out you do recounts of the original World War II battles and stuff. I also like some of the new strategic video games and some of the first-person shooters and stuff, but basically anything to do with battle strategy. When you come up against an enemy, how can I defeat him, kind of thing. So one of the most basic things that I have learned in battle strategy is to know your enemy and his attacks. That makes sense, right? If you're in a battle with someone, then one of the main things that you would want to know is how can he hurt me? How is he going to attack me? Well, for one thing I know for sure is Satan is a deceiver, okay? So if we're in a battle with him, one thing to keep in mind is that he's a deceiver. He would love us to believe that there's no battle at all, actually. That life is, there is no battle taking place here. It's just what it is, and that's it. He'd like us to believe that this world is just a playground where we just get whatever it is we think we want, and we'll step over anybody that we need to in order to get it. Whatever we think will make us happy at any cost. But when you contrast that with God's word, God's word is saying that chasing after our desires will destroy us. It will actually destroy us, and it'll hurt the people around us and the people that we love. It says in James chapter 1, "But each person is tempted when he is lured away and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." So, and 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 16 says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions is not from the Father, but of the world. And so we know that this world is fading away. And to place our affections and our hopes and things like that is only going to bring disappointment. It's easy to forget that we're in a battle, and it's easy to, me personally, I've led a very sheltered life, I think. Even as a Christian, I think God has protected me a lot of the times, and I haven't been on what I consider to be like the real front line a lot of times. But one night in particular, and I'll never forget this, someone came into this fellowship, and it was a young man who was going through some troubles, and he needed some help. And so after talking to him and everything like that, he had some troubles with drugs and alcohol and things like that. And then after talking to him, he said that he wanted some help, and so I made some phone calls, and we found out that he could get some help, and we were going to put him through a program at the rescue mission and care and things like that. And so Rob and I drove him down to the mission, and we talked along the way, and he told us all the terrible things that had happened to him in his life, and how he just needed a break. He just really needed a change, and he was ready for a change, and it was, he was really looking forward to this, that he had this opportunity and everything like that. And it was after a Wednesday night service, as a matter of fact, and we got down to the rescue mission, and it was dark. And we got out of the, I called them and told them we were coming, and we got out of the truck. And as soon as we got out of the truck, I'm sorry, but I need to share this. On the way down there, the one thing he said was, I try to do good, but every time I do good, he said, something is always there to throw me off track. He said, I cannot seem to get away from trouble. It just follows me everywhere I go. And, and so we explained, well, it's a matter of choices and all that kind of stuff. And that is true. It's a matter of choices. But when we got down there, as soon as we got out of the truck, two guys came out of the shadows. And it was the weirdest thing I ever saw. They came right over to him. They knew his name and everything. And they said, hey, man, he's like, you're not going in there, are you? He was like, yeah, I'm going to go in there and get some help. It's like, no, man, you don't want to go in there. That place stinks. Come on up the road. We got a camp set up here. We're going to get some things going on and stuff like that. And the guy turned to me and he said, you see what I mean? And it was right at that minute, I felt like I was at the battle lines. I was at the front lines. There was a war being raged right before me for this kid's soul. I mean, it was kind of, in between. And it blew my mind. I know that certain things have taken place in my own life that are battles, certainly, but it just, I was right there, and so he said, you see what I mean? And they're like, man, you don't want to go in there, that's gonna, and he's like, well, I guess I'm gonna go with them. And we were like, no, come on, dude, come on inside and everything. And he was just like, man, you know what it's like in there. You don't want to go in there. Come on, we got to camp up the road. We're going to get some drinks and stuff. And we got, so-and-so's up there, and we're going to get some more. And it was just so weird, the way these guys came out of the shadows. I couldn't believe it. But then all of a sudden, just when the guy was getting ready to walk away, four guys came out of the rescue mission. And they were, I could almost see wings on them. They were like angels or something. Descending on this guy. It was awesome. They came around and they didn't know him or anything, but they were his age. They came around and they circled him and they started talking to him and it was almost like God sent angels around this. And I was watching this thing and this battle's taking place and this kid's soul is like right in the middle. It was amazing. But anyway, thank God he ended up going into the rescue mission and I'm really not sure how it played out and everything like that, but I'm hoping the best for him and I still pray for him every once in a while. But I really felt as though I was on the front lines of a spiritual battle right there. It was so evident what was going on. And although it doesn't happen, I don't think in that drastic measure as we see it most of the time, it is happening and it's taking place more often than we think. And so actually it's kind of led me to almost not want to live such a sheltered life anymore, but maybe to be more, available to help in situations like that. But we'll see what God has planned. So Anyway, God wants us to remember that we are soldiers in a battle and to never forget that. We don't want to place our affections or waste our energy on worldly stuff. We have a much greater calling in increasing the kingdom of God in our own lives and the world around us. Okay, so getting back to tactics, another tactic of our enemy is that he tries to fill our lives with illusions. I mean, he tries to place illusions around us. One of the illusions, I think, is that this is the only life or in the only home that we'll ever know. So we got to get what we can while we can, and this is it. This is going to be it. But Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." That tells me this isn't our home. This is not our home. This is not the way it's supposed to be. God had something much greater in mind for us. The Bible speaks of an eternal home that's free from sin and pain, and I think that's what God had in mind to begin with. I mean, that it was sin that caused all the problems. So when we look at this place, we don't want to place our affections on it. Am I ringing? No, okay. So a home prepared by Jesus has got to be 1,000 times better than anything we'll ever experience here, and that's what I feel that we should have our sights on and build towards. Now, that's not to say that our time spent here is anything bad or anything like that. Absolutely not. This is a precious gift, and we should definitely see it that way. But also, the way that we use our time here and the way that we spend this time shows where our affections lie. And we use this time in anticipation of a hope that's to come. Does that make sense? Kind of? So, now that's not to say, okay, so that's one of the illusions that we fall to all the time is that, you know, that this is it. This is going to be it. There is no home past this. This is another illusion that we find, that we could find security or hope in is anything other than God. Another illusion is that we could find hope or security in anything other than God. And there's a mindset in this world that says, you know, if I just had some more money, if I just had enough money, then everything would be okay. Or if I just had the right house or the right job or the right career, the right spouse, the right person in my life, then I'd be more secure. Things would be going my way. But I have yet to see anyone have any luck with this illusion. You know what I'm saying? Even the people with the most money and the most fame in the world, you see them on TV and they're suffering from all kinds of stuff. It doesn't seem like they're having a good time. I mean, it doesn't seem like money's done them any good at all. Actually, it seems like it's destroying them a lot of times. Now, I'm not saying that as a whole or anything like that, but if we put our trust in that, it could end up disappointing in us, and it probably will. We see, if we place, you know, the enemy will give us the illusion that if we place our hope in a retirement and I'm not saying that that's bad or anything like that, but we see how quickly that can be lost. You know, in just the last couple of years, how much savings and all that got eaten up by the economy failing and everything. So, you know, there is no hope or security in this world apart from God. There is none. There is no hope or security in this world apart from God. He upholds everything, and he'll continue to uphold everything. It's an illusion that we have to let go of. It's God who supplies us with all our needs, and that's the way it is. Something that's gotten my attention lately is out of all the things that I can consider that I find security in outside of Christ is the illusion that I know where I am. To me, if I think I know where I am, then I know I can get home and I find security in that. But in actuality, I don't really know where I am. Now, you're probably saying, you know, you're crazy. You know where you are. You're in Eastgate. Yeah, I'm in Eastgate. I'm here at a place that we called Eastgate and a place that we called Panama City Beach, and a place that we called Florida, a place that we called the United States of America, and a place that we called Earth, a place that we called the universe, and a place that we called the Milky Way. But where am I really? I mean, when I think about that, now you're thinking, oh, he's been smoking pot or something. But no, when I think about that, I want to reach for God's hand almost immediately. I have no idea where I am. I don't. I really don't. I don't. I know that I'm somewhere in God's world. I know that I'm somewhere in God's universe. But honestly, I mean, it just makes me want to reach for him, you know, the fact that, you know, that, but I take security in the fact that I know my address and I know, you know, but that address, I don't know where I am. I know I sound crazy, but what I do know is that I'm someplace that God has placed me. And I do know that he's here with me. I do know that that I was on his mind before the foundations of the earth were ever laid. You know, that brings, I do know that he formed me in my mother's womb. I do know that my purpose and reason for being here is found in him, no matter where I am. No matter where I am, I know that for sure. I do know that he saved me, and when I finish my mission here, I will be going home with him to spend eternity in a better place. And that I do know. It doesn't matter where I am now. You know what I mean? I could be Earth, it could be the Milky Way, whatever. I just know that. So we're actually kind of like, in going back to the battle and going back to like strategy games, we're actually kind of like paratroopers in a battle. Like in World War II, guys who had grown up in New York or Iowa or wherever they were from joined the armed forces. And after boot camp, they would take a three-day journey on a boat somewhere out in the ocean, and then 6 days in a, 6 hours in an airplane, and then get dropped off somewhere in the middle of the night. So they'd be in some field in Europe and have no idea where they were. I mean, could you imagine that? Just being a kid and growing up and then, you know, going through boot camp across the ocean and then, you know, a plane ride out into the dark, and the next thing you know, you're being pushed out the plane. And then you land and you're, you know, somewhere in enemy territory, and that's kind of like the way I see it. And that, and honestly, I mean, that's kind of like the way, you know, I think we should see it. Otherwise, we're under an illusion. Because this is enemy territory, really. This is not our home. So they have to rely on a commander. And once they're there, once they're on the ground, they have to rely on their commander back at the headquarters, who knows the plan, a commander who has the big full-scale picture of the battle. See, the commander's back at the headquarters. He knows that there's a bunch of troops here, a bunch of troops here, the enemy's over here, the enemy's over here. He can see the whole thing on the map. So they have to be guided by the commander back at the headquarters. Otherwise, I mean, if they just, you know, land there in the dark and then start running off on their own, they're going to get captured, or they're going to wind up dead or something like that. So the commander can guide the soldiers and provide for them as is needed, and can place them where they're needed most in the battle. This is a key thing for feeling a victorious life, I think. We live through Christ's victory when we allow God to call all the shots in our lives. That's an important thing, and we allow him to help us make our choices in everything that we do. Like we're in a foreign land in the dark, and we need him for everything. You know? We need him for everything. I think we put too much faith and trust in our own decisions, and I think that is a mistake. That's another illusion that we live under. You know, if we're guided by God and we allow him to help us make our decisions, I think that we'll live the more, feel like we're living the more victorious life. And of course we'll have a better life if we allow God to make us, God to help us make our decisions. So, like the soldier becomes completely dependent on the commander, we become completely dependent on God. And so, does that make sense? Is this all this kind of crazy or what? I know, I just had fun putting this together. It's you know, I can spend hours studying and putting stuff like this together. When I got to deliver it, it's like, oh my gosh. So if the soldiers don't rely on the commander and they just wander around trying to find their own way through the dark, they're probably going to end up getting lost or captured or killed by the enemy. So, okay, another one of the basics of battle strategy is to make sure that you have enough supplies and ammo to stay in the fight. So, since this is a spiritual battle, it would only make sense that we would have spiritual supplies and spiritual ammunition, right? That makes sense. So, the Bible calls the Word of God the sword of the Spirit. And it also calls the Word of God food. So, actually it's referred to as milk, honey, bread, and meat. So there you see you have all four food groups kind of mixed together. Not only that, but it says in Psalms and Proverbs that the word of God will bring health to the flesh. So, I know there's more than four food groups, but those are four good food groups. So, God's word is perfect food, is the perfect food and weapon for our spiritual battle, and it beats the heck out of military rations. So, I've actually tried this. Okay, sometimes we don't get into the word because we are short on time. And that's a pretty good excuse. I use that one sometimes, but actually we have to make a determination in our own lives. I mean, if honestly, I know that we're rushed and everything like that, but there's so many different ways to get into the Word, and there's so many different options. And honestly, if we're watching 10 or 20 hours a week of TV, or wasting, or, you know, 10 or 20 hours on hobbies or anything like that, then we should be devoting something to the Word. And I know I don't want to sound legalistic about it or anything like that, but it's important that we find the time for that. I mean, that's an important thing. I mean, we need that spiritual nourishment. We need that arsenal of weapons in order to continue on in this battle. So, there's this, you know, and it's hard to break away and read the Word. But like I said, there are a lot of different ways that we can get the Word. I mean, even if we just play it in the cassette player, or the cassette player. Oh my gosh, the 8-track player. I meant to say the 8-track player. In the CD player in the morning on the way to work or something like that. At least we're getting the Word. I mean, we can listen. You know, we come here and get together, and you know, hear somebody teach, or listen on the radio to somebody teach, or spend time reading the Bible. You know, there's a million different ways to get it. As long as we're getting it, we're getting spiritually nourished. And I just think it's important. But anyway, we take time out to do that. And I want to compare it to a video game that I play, because there's this video game that I'm playing right now. It's a first-person shooter game. It's a battle strategy game, but you get some guns, and you go through there, and you're fighting the battle, and you're taking the guys out, and all of a sudden you realize you're out of bullets, and it's only seconds before, you know, you're gone. You know, I mean, you run out, you're done. But if you play it just right, if you go out and you fight a little bit, there's these boxes in the back, like hiding in different parts of the game, where you got to kind of leave the battle and go get resupplied. You got to spend some time there, though. It takes, like, there's a little bar that loads while you're getting while you're getting supplied. So it takes some time. But once you take some time out of the battle, you can run back into the battle real quick, bah, 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 and then go back out and get resupplied again. So it's kind of like that. It's kind of like, if we don't have the ammunition and everything that we need to get through the battle, then we're going to be out of luck at some point. You know what I mean? We're going to run out of bullets, and that's it. We're done. So we go back, we take a little bit of time out of the battle, we get nourished spiritually, and we get back in there and fight. It's a battle. This is a battle, you know? So we need to find the time to sneak away from the battle to get resupplied. Without God's word, we will not be nourished spiritually, and we'll not have the spiritual weapons we need to defend ourselves. So, okay, so I know everybody's saying that this is wonderful, Luke. You're teaching us that we need to read our Bible. Probably the next thing you're going to say is that we need to pray. How did you guess? We do. We need to pray, man. There's no doubt about it. Okay, now remember the paratrooper who gets dropped into unfamiliar territory. He needs a way to communicate back with the commander, right? The commander's back at the headquarters. He's got the thing all mapped out and everything like that. And so he's got this little field radio. He's got the map, which, you know, we got the word of God and we got the plan. We know what the plan is. But without the field radio to communicate to the commander, he doesn't know the timing of things. He doesn't know when to move forward or when to hold back or whatever like that. So our prayer is that field radio. We talk back, we talk to the commander, we take that time and we spend that time with God. There's no doubt about it. You say, come in, God, I'm scared and I'm confused. Well, he says either, you know, dig a foxhole and hold tight, or advance, you know, bust through the lines. But, you know, either way, we need to spend that time with him. Not necessarily just, what is that? Not necessarily just giving him a list of things that we think he needs to get done on our behalf, but spending serious time with him in a spiritual exchange, you know? You know, getting to know him and finding out, asking questions, wonder, just coming to him in absolute wonder. I mean, you know, just thinking about, you know, anything, some attribute about God, and just, you know, contemplating it with wonder, and just, you know, having him speak to our hearts and things like that. So I just think it's important that we have that. So we need to get that time alone with God to gain insight and direction, and not just come to him with a laundry list. So, now don't get me wrong, you know, getting into the Word and praying is not just about getting, you know, geared up for the battle or anything like that. I have a burning desire to know more about God, and I think that's the best way that we can do that. I mean, you know, is to spend that time in prayer and allow him to talk to our hearts and spend that time in his Word and get to know him better, see ourselves in the story. So, Okay, one final strategy, and perhaps the most important of it all, is that we shouldn't drag casualties around with us. And that's something that we often do. In every battle, there are casualties. And in the Christian life, the first one, the very first casualty when we become a Christian is our old life, right? That's the very first casualty. It says that the Bible says that we have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer us that lives, but Christ who lives through us. And when we think about a battle, we don't see soldiers trying to feed an old dead body, or or trying to patch him up, or trying to fix him up so that he's new and everything. This is one sure way for us to get bogged down. We should never be reaching back and trying to fix the old man. We should be living out of the newness of life. That's one thing that keeps us from living a victorious life in Christ. We need to bury the dead man and move on. We should never try and fix up our old dead lives, but allow Christ to shine through us and our new lives and live out of that. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." We spend a lot of time trying to take the old dead guy and fix him up and make him acceptable. And that is a waste of time. It is a complete waste of time. We need to live out of the newness that we have in Christ and let the old man die, bury him. So does that make sense, or is that, yeah, that's not weird, not at all. So now that we have some, what's that? Yeah, okay. So now that we have some strategy, thank you very much, Chris. All right. So now we have some strategies for the spiritual battle we face. Let's move on, and we'll read the rest of the psalm, and then we'll finish up here. Your hand will find, this is verse 8. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth, and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight, and you will aim at their faces with your bows. Wow. Okay, this is probably some kind of recount of what happened during David's battle and how God had won the victory for him. That's the only thing I could think. But man, there's some harsh words in there. I mean, that's what's that? Oh, there's some harsh words in there, and this is something. I mean, this is something that I mean, I've heard before. It's like people will read this and they will say, "How can you say that?" That God is a good, loving God when there's things like this. I mean, the Lord will swallow up their wrath and fire will consume them and destroy their descendants from the earth and all these things. But, it's a hard thing to kind of put my mind around and everything, but I do know that at the time that this psalm was written, God was dealing with mankind differently than he's dealing with them now. God himself wasn't different. It's not a different God, it's the same God. But his relationship with us was different. And because of sin, all of mankind, the Bible says that all of mankind was at enmity with God. And that basically means that we were enemies of God. And, you know, in his perfect holiness, his wrath went out against sin, and because we were in it, against us too. And so, you know, when I think about that, I think about under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, God dealt with mankind differently. There's no doubt about it. But since God has taken on flesh and come to us in Jesus Christ, I feel that Christ has paid the full penalty for our sins on the cross. And through his sacrifice, complete atonement has been made for sin once and for all. And God's wrath has been satisfied. And that's the basics of the gospel. But, I'm not sure that God has human enemies anymore because of this. I mean, since this has taken place, I'm not sure that God is enemies with any human beings. I don't know. It says in John 3:16, "For he loved the world so much that he gave his only son, so that those who believe in him would have eternal life." It also says that he didn't come to condemn, but to save. So I think about how much God loves mankind, and I don't know whether I could possibly say that God would have an enemy in a human being. You know what I'm saying? I'm not trying to say that everybody is saved automatically or anything like that. We all have a choice to make. But I'm not sure if if a human being would be one of God's enemies. So I don't know how this applies to us these days. The one thing I do know is that God still has a lot of enemies around here that are of a spiritual nature. I do know that God has an enemy in Satan, of course, but there's also a lot of little spiritual fugitive armies that we kind of harbor and stuff. And I know that anything that would separate us from God or would come between us and God would be an enemy of God. And so, you know, some of those things would be like pride, doubt, you know, a lack of trust or faith. Greed, selfishness, idolatry, anything like that. The list goes on. I could see those as being enemies of God I don't know that God would consume a human being with fire anymore. I'm not sure. I mean, I'm not sure about that, but I wish I hadn't even gone there. God is an all, I do know that those things, those spiritual things that break our relationship with God or cause us to not depend on God or to walk away from God, those are definitely enemies of God, and those are the kind of things that destroy us. So those would definitely be enemies of God. But God is an all-consuming God, and he will not stop until he breaks down those strongholds. I mean, once we give our lives over to him, he's eventually going to come in, and all those little fugitive armies of idolatry and doubt and pride and jealousy and all those nasty little things that we still carry around with us, he's eventually going to bust them up and get them out of us. And we can either cooperate with what's going on with that, or we can hold tight, but eventually he's going to work all that out of us. I believe that he is turning us into the likeness of Christ, and he's eventually going to do that, you know, whether we resist or not. So we should just get those, let him get at those armies and stuff. So he will destroy the enemies that we harbor to keep us from trusting and depending on him for everything. And we can actually be thankful for that. So, and that takes us to verse 13. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. So that's about it. That's all I had. I think I said more than enough, but one thing we got to remember is this is a battle. We can't let our guard down for a second. The Bible says our enemy Satan prowls like a lion looking to devour us, and I believe that. I honestly believe that, and I see it at work all around the world. So know your enemy. You know, there's no doubt about it. Know your enemy. He's a cruel and vicious killer. He's a murderer of children. I mean, he's the worst of the worst. But another thing to realize is that that he's a coward and a loser, and so we wouldn't give him too much credit. But he is, you know, he's definitely dangerous. We don't want to let our guard down. We have to remember to live life as those who are wise and not foolish, because Satan is an illusionist and a deceiver. We have the Spirit of God in us that leads us into all truth, and we just need to follow. We need to pay attention to that. God is faithful, and he will lead us into all truth, and we can believe in that. So we need to keep well supplied with spiritual ammo and food. Definitely. We need to pray and spend some time in the Word. And perhaps most of all, we need to bury those old dead lives and allow Christ to live through us with a new ambition and a new set of priorities, a new reason for being here, a new purpose in our lives, and that purpose be found in him. Fortunately, Christ has won the victory for us, and he is all we need. We just need to trust in him and live out our days here with our purpose found in him. And we know who we are. We remember who we are. We remember where we're going, and we remember who we belong to, and we should be okay. We should make the right choices that glorify him in the long run. So that's it. And does anybody have any questions? Yes, Jim. Oh, well, thanks, buddy. You're way too kind.
You know what? Every time you're up there, it's a spiritual warfare between. We watch it happen every time you get up there. You do a great job. Get through it. And you get through it, and God comes through and wins that battle every single time.
Oh, cool. Thanks. All right. Well, thank you. Okay, now I really want to get out of here. Thanks, Jim. I appreciate that. You're a good friend, man. Thanks. Yes.
Have you ever heard of a book called The Lion Never Sleeps?
No, I haven't. Okay. Oh, cool. I'll have to take a look at that. You don't still have it, do you?
Probably not.
Okay. All right. Okay. Yes, Sharon.